I bid you good evening. Good to see all that we have gathered with us tonight. Good to see visitors as well, friends, family, able to be with us as well. What are we going to talk about tonight? What are we going to study? Well, I thought of something that I think may be interesting to you, and it's this sign right here. Maybe you've seen it before on the internet. I saw it, I think, first on Facebook. And it says, "Do not be afraid," is written in the Bible 365 times. That's a daily reminder from God to live every day fearless. Here's another one. The phrase, "Do not be afraid," is written in the Bible 365 times. Again, over and over again, I have seen these posts. Over and over, the phrase, "Do not be afraid," "Do not fear," 365 times. And of course, our year, calendar year, is set to 365 days. And so, obviously, the idea is that there's one verse for each day of the year. And so I've entitled this lesson, "Fear Not, 365," but with a question mark. With a question mark. Because though this is a very neat saying, an interesting statement, it just simply is not true. And when one actually pulls open their Bible, looks at a concordance, maybe gets on the computer and begins to run the search, they find out that no, there are not 365 "do not fear" verses, one for each day of the year. And it's an example of how the religious world can take a phrase or an idea that seems nice and spread it like it's the gospel. Of course, other phrases such as "one saved, always saved," or "Christ finished the work on the cross, there's nothing more that you need to do." These kinds of things, "it's all of God and none of you." All these things sound great on the surface, and yet when one investigates the truth, they find out that that is not the case. And we must be careful to not repeat something that is just not accurate or true. So we're going to talk about lessons we can learn from that. Before we do, I want to just talk about this discussion here of fear not. And to say fear not about fear not, okay? Don't worry about that for a moment. No one should all of a sudden be paralyzed with worry just because that statement that you've seen posted so many times is just not so. The phrase is really only found, the phrase "fear not" is only found 11 times in the New King James Version. Now, it's 63 times in the King James Version, 69 times in the American Standard Version, 34 times in the ESV. But the reality is, how much must God say something for it to be true? How many times must He say it? Did you know that the phrase "God so loved the world" is only found one time in the Bible? Just one time. And you know the verse, don't you? John 3 and verse 16. Just once is that found. Does that mean He really doesn't love the world too much? Of course not. We know that that would be silly and absurd. Most find great comfort in that particular passage of the Bible. Because God only has to say one thing one time for it to be true, for it to be so. As Pax read from Isaiah 41:13, that's my personal favorite "do not fear" verse. It's a wonderful thought that He's holding our right hand. "Do not be afraid, for I will help you." A beautiful thought. And that one time is enough for me. Now, if you flip the phrase a little bit and make it "not fear," then the concordance reveals just a few more. That's essentially what happened with the New King James Version. 76 more times "not fear" verses, and just about another 10 to 15 more verses for these other translations. And so you can see it's still way shy of 365. But as I began to read and study more about this particular topic, I found something interesting. That the word fear is found many times in our Bibles. 359 times in the New King James Version, 376 times in the American Standard Version, 385 times in the King James Version. However, when one begins to look at some of those passages, as we'll do in a moment, you begin to realize that these passages, though they mention the word fear, are in essence showing why we don't have to have fear. Well, we don't have to be afraid. Let's look at the first one there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2. Genesis 9, verse 2. This is the first time the word fear makes an appearance in the Bible. And it says in Genesis 9, 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that moves on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand." Notice, the fear of you, of mankind, shall be upon the beast and upon the fish and upon the things, the animals, creation of the world. And so here's a passage that mentions the word fear, but it's telling us essentially that we don't have to have it. The fear will be upon the animals instead. That's why a deer runs from you if you're not very quiet and you're trying to hunt it. The other day, Austin saw a spider about this size, and he's, I don't like spiders. I say, "Don't worry, Austin. He's more afraid of you." And that's why he scurried away as soon as he heard that little yell. You see, the dread of us is upon these animals. That's the way in which God instilled it. And so here's a fear verse that actually says we don't have to have it. In Genesis 31, Genesis 31, 42, here the word fear is used equivalent with the name of God, essentially. Genesis 31, 42, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So here Jacob describing why he needs to leave Laban, and essentially how it could have been worse if God had not been with him. And he described it as the fear of Isaac, referring to the God of heaven, the God that should be reverenced and served. That God protected Jacob. And of that he was sure. And though he described the fear of Isaac, it was a reason for why Jacob didn't have to have fear of Laban. In Exodus chapter 18, Exodus 18, verse 21, you'll notice that we're kind of just marching through the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and we'll have a passage from Leviticus, and then I've just stopped it from there because the truth is, you can go almost through a lot of those passages in a concordance and find out that they are saying very similar things. Exodus 18:21 says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times." Here Jethro is given advice on how to set up judges over the people to help Moses out. And God said ultimately that it'd be best to set up men that fear God and that don't want a bribe, that don't want covetousness. They're attached more to serving God. Now listen, he described it as fearing God, but this was for the good of the people. So that the people wouldn't have to be afraid of lawbreakers. That they wouldn't have to be afraid, am I going to stand a fair trial? So again, here's a passage that mentions just the word fear and showing why one doesn't have to have uncontrollable worry. In Leviticus 19, Leviticus 19, there verse 14, it says, "You should not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God, I am the Lord." So one reason why those that were handicapped could live lives absent of fear was because God had given commandment that they should not be neglected or abused. And a reminder that they need to fear God in keeping this. And so here was a word, again, a passage that mentions the fear, and yet it was for the betterment of the people. And in particular, those that were handicapped. And even for reverence for those that are aged. In verse 32, "You shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of the old man, and fear your God, I am the Lord." So here, so that they would have proper respect for authority and for their elders, he connected that with, again, the fear of God, so that the proper arrangement and reverence and respect might be made manifest within a community and within the nation of Israel. So that's just a small sample of how fear passages here actually bring lives about that don't have to fear or worry about daily living, to recognize that He's taking care of me. In Matthew 10, here's a great example of another passage. It actually has the word fear in it, and also the phrase fear not. In Matthew 10, verse 27, it says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who's able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." So that kind of goes along with what we were saying this morning about we have to preach from the housetops the truth on every issue, even like the one we talked about on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and not worry about what man will do to us or what man may say to us. Rather, fear Him who's able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. And I'll be honest, I've got a fear of hell. I don't want to go there. I fear God. I want to keep His commandments. Does that mean I need to be worried that He's going to try and find a way that I could slip and then cast me into that place? No, the very next verse goes on to offer the comfort that I can have in my God that I ought to fear and reverence. Notice verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows." To God, you're more valuable than many sparrows. And He said, because of that, do not fear, therefore. Now, He just said a few verses before, fear Him. But then He says, do not fear, therefore. So again, it's having a proper understanding that when I fear God and seek to serve Him with my life, then I don't have to live a life that's tied up in worry and anxiety and fretting. There's the great paradox. When I'm serving God, I actually have a great life of peace. And so those passages that often refer to fearing God are passages that can bring us great comfort. Because it reminds us, oh yes, that's what I'm doing. I don't have to worry about my world or the environment or the circumstances that may befall me. Beyond that, there's also other passages that don't even have the word fear in them at all. And yet, it still conveys the same concept. Look at Psalm 37, for example. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, here it actually says, verse 1, "Do not fret." That's the same thing, right? "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb." Notice verse 7, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently on Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of men who bring wicked schemes to pass." So here the word fear is not even in the passage at all. And yet the passage is saying, don't worry. Rest in the Lord. Have comfort in Him. What about Psalm 62? Psalm 62. In Psalm 62, verse 1, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Now again, the word fear is not there. The phrase "not be afraid" or "do not fear" is not there. But He said, "I shall not be greatly moved." That's what He means by that. I'm going to rest in God. He's my defense. He's my rock. He's my salvation. I'm not going to tremble. I'm safe. I am secure. Another psalm, Psalm 7. Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. Again, the recognition that God's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. I don't have to worry. I've put this in His hands. But again, the phrase, do not fear, do not worry, is not there. Look at Romans 8, verse 31. This is another favorite as well. Romans 8, 31. Romans 8, 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? A passage that instills great confidence in our hearts and strength during trial. And yet it doesn't use the phrase, do not be afraid or not do not fear or anything like that. So what I'm trying to get you to see is the concept. The concept of not having to worry or be afraid is found all over the Bible. It's found in these types of other phrases and these other principles, even in the stories of the Bible. Stories of like David and Goliath, of Daniel the lion's den, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of the walls of Jericho falling. Over and over again, God is saying, you don't have to be afraid when you are with me. And so if you actually combine all those things together, I believe there's hundreds and hundreds more than 365. And so what do we see? By perpetuating a mistruth, by perpetuating a myth, we actually shortchange people that are actually looking for great comfort. You know, like I said, it only has to be mentioned one time, but it's actually all over the Bible. And we realize when you begin to study, the truth is actually greater than the fiction. So what are some lessons that you and I can learn from this, what we might call a white lie, right? Well, what can we learn? Ultimately, that it is true that we don't have to fear when God is with us. And He's given us great comfort way more times than 365, if you ask me. But there's some lessons we can learn from this particular phrase up here and things that are being perpetuated nowadays that we have to watch out for. First off, this one came to mind, that we need to stick with the Word or you're going to lose credibility. You'll lose credibility with the world when we say things like that and they check it out. You know, it took me about 15 seconds to just fact check that. And if I could do that, then others in the world can do that as well. And there are many that are looking for reasons to be against Christ and looking for ammunition against Christians and the things that Christians say. And this is one they can throw back in their face saying, that's just not true. And you're not to lie. You see? And I realize most innocently were just sharing it because it sounded like a good idea, but they didn't check it out. We need to just stick to the Word, or we may lose credibility. The world might think that Christians are just trying to make themselves feel good or to look good. But it's just a no-good lie is what they'd say, and they'd be right. That's not a truth. When a good man does a wrong thing, it puts his light out, and a cloud of darkness then arises in its place. I mean, how many times do you see that? I mean, that's usually what makes the news. Someone that's been a do-gooder all their life, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes this scandal that they're involved in. And the world just eats it up. More so than one that's been a criminal for some time and has a track record. Oh, well, they're just doing what they've always done. But someone that is good and upright, and something bad comes out about them, then they lose credibility. And so we want to make sure that doesn't happen to us. We want to be a light shining in this world. But also this phrase comes to mind. It's used in the Bible a number of times as well. Do not be deceived. You know, our generation is the soundbite generation. We live in a postmodern world which essentially develops the philosophy that something doesn't have to be true or consistent as long as you believe it to be true. It is truth to you. We have to be careful not to be swept up in such hype. slick phrases that come from books like Max Lucado and Stephen Platt and Joel Osteen. Those are used to generate emotion over really instilling true knowledge in people's hearts. And oftentimes, that emotion is just dead wrong according to the Word of God. It actually teaches against something that God would teach. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So he says, beware, watch out for this. If they cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, and the traditions of men. Now again, he says it in verse 18, let no one cheat you once again. Watch out. Watch out. And then in verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Does not that phrase, does not those various images I showed you at the beginning have a great appearance of wisdom? Sure. But in self-imposed religion, that like I said, it just wasn't accurate. It wasn't accurate. We have to be careful that we aren't deceived, overturning the will of God and the Word of God. Another thing that I learned is that God wants us to overcome and not run. Sometimes I get the feel from those that pass on these particular statements online that they would have a movement be started so that one wouldn't have any fears at all. That it'd feel better to be fear-free all the time. But God's Word was not written with that thought mainly in mind. That we would always be in this state of euphoria all the time. But rather so that we might learn how to overcome fear. In Revelation 21, there, verse 8, you are probably familiar with the verse. It speaks of those that would be going to hell. And in 21:8 it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable murderers, and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The cowardly, they go to hell. They ran from duty because of fear. And so he's not saying fear not so that you feel good all the time, but rather in your terrifying moment that you might be comforted to know that he will be with you through that moment, as you face that moment. You know, many will not share what they believe regarding the truth because of fear of rejection or fear of confrontation. And the fear not passages don't mean that you don't have to deal with it then. You still do. John 19:38, it says there of Joseph of Arimathea that at a time he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Secretly for fear of the Jews. Now it all changed after Jesus died. He stepped up and stepped forward and gave him his own tomb. But it had to change if he was to overcome his fear. Our fears can be comforted when we, with Christ's help, conquer it and not run from it. And so those fear not passages, they help us to do that and be reminded of that. Remember Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's not saying that no one will be against you anymore. He's rather saying that God's for you. And if you're on God's side, then that's the right side. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," is that not scary? "Shall distress," is that not worrisome? "Or persecution, is that not also fearful? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, and we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Saying we conquer those things because of Him who loved us. God wants us to overcome and not run. And so we need to bear that in mind as we think about these passages in the Bible. But another principle we learn is never use a wrong passage to make a right point. Now, to be honest, sometimes we may do that from time to time. Our knowledge is not ever going to be perfect. There's always something we can learn. And be thankful that at least you still made a right point, right? You certainly don't want to teach something that's not true. But as you begin to grow and learn, you realize that this principle is very important, because you may teach something, and again, you can lose credibility with someone when they find out, well, that's not what that passage was saying. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or handling aright the word of truth. Some had said before that rightly dividing was referring to understanding the divisions, Old Testament and New Testament. While that certainly would apply in principle, that's not what Paul was saying here from this passage. He was not talking about the Old and New Testament division. But he was talking about handling the Word of God accurately. So it involved that in principle, like I said. So we want to be careful that we use the Word of God correctly. Another passage is Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 23. It says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." And I've read it before in debate books where one has mentioned Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And so if it's not from God's book, then it's a sinful practice, and it's an addition to the work of God. That is a true point. But this is not the passage to use to make that point. In the context, Romans 14 is not talking about a matter of revealed faith, that is of the gospel. But rather, it's talking about one's conscience, what one believes internally here. Some could eat meats, some could not. It would violate their conscience. And God here is saying, look, if you can't do it with a clean conscience, then it's sin. That's the context of the faith used here. So we have to be careful that we use passages within their context, that our facts line up with truth. You know, you're going to see it pretty soon here as the presidential election nears and grows and all of that. The fact check. They're going to have that on the news, right? Here's what so-and-so said in their, you know, campaign speech. Well, does that line up with the facts? And so people can do that with us as well. Let's make sure that we are being truthful and not using a wrong passage to make a wrong point. And then last, ultimately, friends, truth builds fearless confidence. Truth brings confidence. You see, as we just looked at just the tip of the iceberg of how many passages are out there that in principle are saying you don't have to be afraid. It's like I said, it's hundreds and hundreds more than just 365. And that truth brings confidence to us. God doesn't want us to be captive to our worries. Worry is a powerful thing. And it has a way of derailing our lives from being productive. We need to remember that when you really boil it down to it, fear is not real. It's the imagination of our mind contemplating a future that may never come to pass. That's really all it is. Well, it boils down to it. And God is saying, I can help you with that. I can bring you back to reality. Bring you back to where you're at and your surroundings, and make you acknowledge and understand the truth of where you stand. Truth. You see, ultimately, it's the why. The why of the fear not that God really wants you to get at. Why do we not have to fear? Why? Because if God is with you, who can be against us? Because of God. That's the reason why. For I am with you, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. That's what God wants us to understand. That's why we don't have to fear. Because as New Testament Christians, we are on His side. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, there's a good verse there where God says, while you are with me, I am with you. While you are with me, I am with you. Isn't that a powerful thought? And He goes on to say, now if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. But if I'm with Him, He'll be with me. So fear not comes from truth and not from mistruth. Our world has forgotten that. They try to find it in hollow sound bites and smooth words and fair speeches. But when the cotton candy has evaporated from the mouth, all they have in the end is an empty religion filled with syrupy emotionalism. And their souls are malnourished and not established in the truth. One last passage before we end tonight. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. You see, the reason for the fear not, the why of the fear not, is because of God. And God wants us to always trust Him. And this is a great passage here that offers us that comfort that we can have when we are in a right relationship with God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. You know, I think that's what we all want in the end, is boldness in the day of judgment. And He says that we can have that. We can have that. And love has been perfected in us when we do. So verse 18, He says, therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now this word perfect here is the Greek word teleos. It's used three times here in this text. And it means brought to completion, to full age, maturity. So when we have the proper love towards God, which is an obedient, sacrificial love, then we're going to have boldness in the day of judgment. And fear will be cast out of our hearts. Fear in this life, because really, what can man do to us? I'll be in eternity with God in heaven. What can take place? What bad thing can befall me? It's okay in the end. I don't have to be afraid, because I know I'll stand right before Him in the judgment. And I love what He says at the end of verse 19. He says, for we love Him because He first loved us. And I think it's important we understand that order. And that will help us mature and perfect our love. That we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. When did He love us? When we were enemies of the cross of Christ. When we were in sin. He still loved us. He still allowed His Son to be sent for us, to die for our sins. He did all the effort and all the work to save us. And that begins to build our love and confidence in Him. So if He did that for me when I was outside of Christ, as I'm now inside Christ, do you not see then how truly His love is going to want to save us and not condemn us? He's done so much for us already. And that gives us great confidence to know that He is a patient God. Even if we've gone back into sin again, that He is patiently waiting for us to come back to Him again. We love Him because He first loved us. And that will help us mature our love in Him. Just as a child deeply trusts their parents, so too can we deeply trust our eternal Father. And in so doing, we don't have to fret or worry or fear, and understand that He'll lead us safely home. We have assurance of that. So if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, do understand in your state you need to have some fear, because you stand condemned and not ready to die. But if you repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, then you can have that assurance that a home in heaven awaits you. If you've fallen back into sin and your assurance has been lost, it can be regained once again. You can have boldness in the day of judgment when you come back to Him. And He patiently waits for you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Almost persuaded.